Okay. So we saw that clip from the Miracle Maker. I always wouldn't call it the Matchmaker, but it's the Miracle Maker, isn't it? And as Chris said, that is about the time when Jesus was tempted by Satan at the very beginning of his work. He had to go into the desert to meet Satan and fight him head on. And now Grace and Sophie, I hope, are going to come and read the passage from the Bible. You can find it in different Gospels. The one we're going to read today is from Luke. Thank you.
Jesus returned from the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In all that time he ate nothing, so that he was hungry when it was over. The devil said to him, "If you are God's son, order this stone to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says man cannot live on bread alone." Then the devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world. "I will give you all of this power and all of this wealth," the devil told him. "It has been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All of this will be yours then if you worship me." Jesus answered, "The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down from here. For the scripture says, God will order his angels to take good care of you. It also says, they will hold you up with their hands, so not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil finished tempting Jesus in every way, he left him for a while.
Thanks very much, Grace and Sophie. And now something for Star Wars buffs. YouTube willing, there will be, we'll see a short clip now with the top two lightsaber duels of all time from the whole history of Star Wars. And just in case sci-fi makes you switch off and think of something completely different, I'm going to ask you afterwards if you can see any similarities between the Bible story that's just been read to us about the temptation of Jesus and the top two Star Wars lightsaber duels of all time. Thank you. So, you might think, well, Star Wars with all the shiny stuff and all the special effects, what on earth could that possibly have in common with the temptation of Jesus out in the desert 2,000 years ago? So in a way, it's a little bit of a kind of try and guess what's in my mind game. That's rather a scary thought. moving quickly on. Did anyone manage to see anything that was similar between the Star Wars duels and the temptation? If so, would you like to tell us? Because I think everyone else probably can't. No one? No? All right. So my mind is... Mike. Yes. You can read my mind, Mike, I'm sure.
I know, you're like John.
There was a good versus evil fight going on.
Excellent. There was a good versus evil fight going on. That was one of the things in my mind, but there were a couple of other things as well. Anyone spot them? Yes, Grace.
Like Anakin couldn't resist the temptation to turn to the dark side, so he ended up fighting his master.
Right, that's really good. That wasn't in my mind at all. That's much, much better. Yes, if you know Star Wars, you know that Anakin, in the last one, he goes over to the dark side. Having started off well, he can't resist temptation. Very good. Anything else? Well, I've just in case it was difficult, I put up my ideas on the screen. The temptation of Jesus and the Jedi. And the first point, which is rather an obvious one and not actually true, is that both were duels between two individuals. I say that because, in fact, the duel has to be between two people, and the first one, I think, was between three people. But at least I've spelt dual right, unlike the Americans. So the first thing was that it was a duel between two people, Jesus and the devil, in the case of the temptations. And as Mike's already said, both were a fight between good and evil. It wasn't just a random argument between two people. They weren't just sort of fighting over something important. Here was a huge cosmic battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The forces of good seen in Jesus and then the Jedi in Star Wars, and on the other side, the devil and the powers of darkness. Darth Maul, wasn't it? And others. And then the third thing was that everything hangs on this fight. If you see the Star Wars movies, you have these great duels that go on for a long, long time, and everything hangs on it. If the good wins, then it doesn't matter how many serried ranks of droids there are in the Empire's spaceship. You know that good will triumph, and all those droids will count for nothing. And it's the same with the temptation. Because if Jesus had done what the devil was tempting him to do instead of what God wanted him to do, then his mission would have failed. It would have fallen at the first hurdle before it had even begun. So it was vitally important that Jesus won his duel with the devil. And it was all the more difficult because what the devil was suggesting that he did really seemed quite reasonable to most of us, I would think. Jesus was starving hungry. He hadn't ate for 40 days and nights, and he was out in the desert. So there wasn't even a Tesco Express nearby, probably the only place on the planet. Sounds quite attractive, actually. So he had no food and no way of getting any food. So why not just do a quick miracle and turn a nasty rough stone into a nice juicy lump of bread? And secondly, Jesus had come to set up his kingdom. So why not get it off to a good start and do a deal with the devil, and then that would look really good. And then thirdly, Jesus did want people to follow him. So why not do another little miracle, something really spectacular, a stunt that people would remember, and jump off the top of a high building and land miraculously safely on the ground. That would show someone that he was pretty special. But none of these things was the way that God wanted him to do it. And so that's why we have this big battle between good and evil, between the devil and God, between doing things the quick, easy way and the harder, but much better way of God. And just like the Jedi in the Star Wars clips, Jesus had a weapon, a really powerful weapon against the enemy. Do we have any volunteer Jedis in the congregation this morning? Anyone who would like to volunteer to be a Jedi? Yes, Matthew, you would make a very good Jedi. Please come up. So, how long have you been at Jedi school for?
3 years.
3 years, wow. In that case, you'll be used to your weapon. No surprises for guessing what it is. Do you want to just try it out? I mean, not on me, but just sort of wave it around a bit like they do. Hey, very good. Excellent. I like your style. You've obviously been studying hard. Any comments on that particular lightsaber? Lightsaber? How do you feel about it? Will it do the job?
It's light.
It's light. It is light. That's true. That's right. Yes. Anything else about it that maybe isn't quite as good? Can you see anything else about the lightsaber that's maybe different from what we saw in the clips?
It's not lighted up.
Excellent. It's not lighted up. It's light and easy to handle, but it's not lit up. And that's a bit of a problem, I would think. Do they, a Jedi school, do they sort of like give you batteries just in case you come across one like this? Good, good. Well, I was thought it might be your electric personality after you've been at Jedi school would kind of light up everything. Well, that's really good. Well, thanks. Hold that up for a minute. And now I'm going to ask you, anybody In fact, the first person to make it to the front here with the weapon that Jesus used. Now, you might have to think about that. You might have to think, what was the weapon that Jesus used? I'll give you a clue. It wasn't a lightsaber. But if anyone can find one, then bring it up and show us. And there will be a prize if I had any for the first person to come up to the front. Ah, well done. Excellent. Hold it up so everyone can see. That's really good. Jesus' weapon was much simpler in some ways. It was the Bible. Okay, thanks very much, Jedi and Bible holders. I'll let you sit down now. Thank you. So, where I was now. Yes. It might seem rather odd. In what way is the Bible like a weapon? Probably don't think of it as a weapon. People sometimes accuse Christians of being Bible bashers. But no, the Bible is not actually something that you're meant to hit people over the head with. Do you remember, those of you that are really old here, when we were little, in sort of less politically correct days and more militaristic, we used to do what's called Bible drill, and you used to sheath your sword and you had to put it under your arm, and then the youth leader or light factory leader would say, draw your sword, and you'd whip it out like that and try and hit your neighbour on the head while you did it. Sounds a bit like my worst ever lesson in teaching, but I won't tell you about that now. So anyway, no. We're not actually meant to hit people over the head with the Bible. It's not good for the Bible, let alone people's heads. Did anyone notice, either in the clip that we saw or in the Bible reading, how Jesus started his reply? Each time the devil put an idea into his head to turn stone into bread, to jump off the building, to worship the devil, Jesus replied with the same words each time. Did anyone notice what those words were? Yes, what did he say?
It is written in the scripture.
That's right, it is written. It is written. Or in the Bible reading, it says, in the scriptures. So, and what Jesus meant was, it is written in the scriptures. And then he goes on to quote a bit of the Bible, which puts the devil sort of in his place. Now, the Bible that Jesus had in his day would have looked a little bit different from the one we have today. For a start, it would have been a scroll rather than a book, because they didn't have books. They didn't even have e-books, so I don't know how the Wilsons would have coped. their propensity for cutting-edge technology. So it would have looked very different. And also, it would have not been as big as our Bible in terms of number of words, because it only would have had what we call the Old Testament. Can any bright spark think why in Jesus' day there would only have been an Old Testament and not a New Testament? Well, it's quite straightforward, actually. Anyone? No? Yes, go for it again.
Wasn't the New Testament after Jesus had died?
Excellent. Yes, the New Testament was all about Jesus, and then the things that happened, what the church did after Jesus had died and risen and gone back to heaven. So, obviously, it couldn't have been there then. So it was only the Old Testament. And the other thing that was different was that nowadays we're used to having Bibles around the house, certainly lots of them in church. But in those days, you probably wouldn't be able to afford a scroll with the whole of the Old Testament. You probably wouldn't even be able to read, so there wouldn't be much point in having one anyway. But because of that, it meant that people were able to remember things so much better than they can now. Nowadays, we have memories like sieves, or at least I do. But in those days, people really had to remember things because it was the only way of looking them up. And so Jesus, like many other Jewish children, would probably have known huge chunks of the Bible off by heart. And that was really useful when tempted, because it meant that all those verses from the Bible were sort of at his fingertips. Now, like Jesus and the Jedi, we too are in a huge cosmic battle, a battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. It may not seem it on a peaceful, sunny summer's weekend in Chelmsford, but we are. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are fighting not against human beings, but against spiritual forces, the cosmic powers of this dark age, just like Jesus was. And just like Jesus, we need weapons and we need armour to protect us. So Paul tells us to put on all the armour that God gives you so that you will be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. Well, what did he mean by armour? What armour are we meant to put on as Christians? Well, Paul probably had in mind the well-armed Roman soldier of his day. They were the most powerful fighting machine that the world had ever seen. Here are some modern examples. And as you can see, such well-armed, ferocious warriors would indeed strike terror into the heart of the enemy, not to mention their own families. But just in case, the miracle actually is that I was able to fit into that, and well, a long time ago, as you can see. But just in case Colchester Castle Museum is missing out any of the equipment, here's a picture of what a typical Roman soldier would have looked like at the time. As you can see, there's all sorts of bits to his equipment. Javelin, helmet, body armour, shields, sandals, and so on. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 onwards, Paul goes through the Roman soldier's uniform, comparing each bit with the armour that we need to put on as Christians. There's the belt of truth, there's the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and so on. I'll let you check it out when you get home. Because today, I just want to pick out the sword. The sword was quite a short sword in those days that the Roman soldiers had, and it was very useful for close fighting. They would use the javelin when they were not yet engaged with the enemy, and then when they got up close, they would pull out their swords and stick it up them, as they say in Dad's Army. So I think that was the sort of, I think that's the military term, isn't it? Yes, I was only in the cadets for a year. So the sword. Paul says that the word of God, the Bible, is like our sword. It's our weapon that we can use to defend ourselves against the devil and also to attack him. In Hebrews, the writer says, the word of God, that's the Bible, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit meet. It judges the desires and thoughts of man's hearts. And a double-edged sword, as you can see from that diagram, is one with sharp edges, not just on one side, but on both sides. So you could just flick it around and you'd chop people up in both directions. So the Bible is something that gets through to the thoughts of man. In other words, the words and thoughts in the Bible can cut right through all the excuses that people come up with for not thinking about Jesus and all the things that they live for instead of living for Jesus. So the Bible is also one of the weapons that we can use to fight against the clever, subtle lies that the devil still tells today. Unlike Jesus, I don't suppose that the devil is going to tempt us to turn a stone into bread or to jump off the top of a tall building. I do often feel very wobbly at the top of tall buildings, but I think that's just vertigo, not the devil. But we can be quite sure that the devil will keep on peddling lies to us in just the way that he did to Jesus. After all, his first lie was right at the beginning of the Bible, when he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Surely you won't die if you eat the fruit of that tree." And today he still tells us lies. He still tries to fool us and to tempt us. He maybe has more modern, up-to-date lies because we're modern, up-to-date people. Lies like all religions are the same, so it doesn't really matter what you believe in. Or God isn't going to notice me, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Or maybe God can't be interested in me. He's got so many other people to look after. So God can't possibly love me, not after all the terrible things that I've done. So these are all lies, quite common ones, and there are many more besides. And we only stand a chance of fighting these lies if we know the truth. In other words, if we get to know what's in the Bible and what it means. So that's why it's so important for us that we read it and we think about what it means for us. That's why it's important that we listen up in church or in Light Factory or brigades when we're taught about the Bible. And that's why it's important that before we read the Bible, we pray that God will help us not just to know what it says with our minds, but to understand what it means and to actually put it into practice. So, how is your sword? What state is your lightsaber in? Are you learning from it by using it every day? And as you do, lighting up the world around you with the truth and the hope and the news about God's love? Or is it more like my lightsaber? Not very light and with no batteries in it. As Paul says, put on God's armor now, and then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks. And after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us weapons for the fight that we're in. Thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, to help us learn about you, to help us fight against all the lies that the devil tells us. Forgive us when we don't use it very much and leave it on the shelf and forget to put the batteries in. Help us to get to know the Bible better so that we too can fight to the end and still hold our ground for you. Amen.